Take up the offering. It's my friend Kayla. She's up here. Thank you all for being here at GCF Church today. Kayla has a testimony I want her to share before I actually started the word this morning. Sorry about that. Try it again. There we go.
How's everyone doing? Yeah. Yes, and because I have the mic, it's only right. Purple.
Oh.
Yes. Okay, so my testimony actually has multiple facets, but because God is just, he's done a work in my life, and he's going to continue to do so. But anyway, this particular one on community, I do want to preface it by giving a little backstory of my life. So I grew up a military brat. So my mom served 20 years in the Army, and because of that, I moved every 2 years or so. So I would go to a school, and then about 2 years, I would have to get up and move. And so I kind of got used to creating these surface-level relationships, and that's just how it was. I didn't think anything was wrong with it. That's just how it was. And so I'm going to fast forward to my first year of graduate school. I decided to get serious about God, and so that meant giving up things like drinking and going out. And around that time, I met Sandrine Tucker. Some of you guys may remember her. And so I started to go to Flourish, and at this point, I was going to a church that didn't really, they weren't really community-based, and so, I don't know, I wanted to try community. I kept hearing about it, community. So I remember that Sandrine went here, so it was one Flourish, it was on a Saturday, and I was like, hey, well, Sandrine goes to GCF, let me just try it out. So that following Sunday, I came to GCF, and I was like, okay, all right. So that same Sunday, I heard about ENC and also some other life groups, and I was like, okay, I still kind of had that surface level relationship mentality, so I was like, way to meet new people, you know, we'll see where this goes. So I remember during the summer, I started going to ENC, and these guys don't know this, but it wasn't really a serious thing. I was just like, a way for me to socialize, meet new people. And I just kept going. That was about June. In August, I ended up co-leading a connect group. I was like, whoa, I didn't got involved. So, right? So I, you know, just really got involved with that. And it's so crazy. I've been a part of this community for about 8 years, and I've just gotten so deep, and God's used these people to really just help to transform my life. So that's, yeah, that's crazy. And so I'll tell a little bit about my birthday. Last year, around that time, that's when I started giving up everything, and I didn't really have anybody. You know, I had people that I could call to go downtown, but I wasn't about that life anymore. So I was very lonely. I called my mom. I was like, oh, my gosh, you know, I don't have any friends. The friends I had in undergrad, they had moved back to their hometown to do their own thing. And this year, it's crazy to have so many people around me, you know, to love on me. So it's really, really awesome. And then these people I can also call on middle of the night. They'll pick up. They'll pray with me. They'll hold me accountable, and it's just really awesome. And I don't remember, I'm wrapping it up because I can talk. I don't really remember specifically asking for community, but God definitely knew what I needed. So he sent me these people, and the timing was just perfect. I remember that I can't walk alone, so community is very imperative. So, yeah, this is what God did in my life.
Tell you what, we have a passion that you will fulfill what God has called you to do in your life. And I also have a conviction that in order for you to fulfill the call of God on your life, you need to be around other people. You need to be around other committed Christians. That doesn't mean you don't go out and hang out with other people, but it means for you to fulfill your destiny. But I believe God has a destiny for every person. I believe God's hand is on your life. I believe he wants to use you, that he hadn't forgot about you, that he hadn't kicked you to the curve, as I've heard people say. God hasn't kicked you to the curve. I'm way off my notes here, but let me just tell you, God has not kicked you to the curve. God cares about you. He cares about what's happening in your life. He wants you to fulfill what his calling and the destiny that he has on your life. Now, we've been talking about over the last few weeks and months about his passion, our passion. I believe if you find his passion, you'll find your passion. That God has a passion for you to fulfill. A few weeks back, Blake spoke about the passion for the cross. You got to go to the cross of where Jesus died for you to find where your cross and where your passion will lie. And then his resurrection. Then Beatty came up and preached on worship 2 weeks in a row, that there's a passion that we have to worship him, to enter into his presence. As you enter into his presence, you'll find your passion. You'll find what he's passionate about, what you're passionate about. Then last week, we had James come up and share it in recognition of Black History Month, that God is about reconciliation, that God is about people of every walk of life, that that's where his passion is, and that we need to be passionate for people just as God is passionate for people. Passion. You know, at the first of the year, there's two things that God spoke very clear to me. One of them was passion, and the second one was faith. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. You know, I was reading in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. And Jesus came into Capernaum, and it says that he went into the synagogue, and he began to teach. And it says they were amazed that he was teaching with one having authority, not as the scribes. Then a couple of verses later, this man came in with an unclean spirit, started doing some crazy stuff, and Jesus cast it out of him. And they repeated the same thing and said they were amazed at his power, that this teaching with authority, they were amazed by it. And they even debated among themselves. Wow, a new teaching with authority. What does this mean? And when I look at these verses, two things stick out. They were amazed. There was an amazement that they had because of what he said. Are we amazed by what we read in the Bible that he said? I think we need to question ourselves. Are we amazed at this teaching with authority? Because we can get used to reading the Bible and looking at it like, oh yeah, I've read that before. But if you really look at it for what it is, there's an amazement that comes. And then it says they were amazed by the authority of the teaching and then the outworking of it. They were amazed by the actions that followed him after that. They were amazed by that. If we believe something, are we amazed by what he said, and then do our actions follow what we see and what we say we believe? You know, it's interesting. I have the New American Standard Bible. This is mine. It's blue and tore up. But, you know, when you break one in, it's hard to get a new one. You know, I know where everything's at. And I got places in here where my hand, you know, I got brown spots on the pages where I've meditated so much on certain things. But it says in the New American Standard, the word amazed is used 29 times in the Gospels, the four Gospels. Now, if you have a different translation, it's going to say marveled or astonished. But in the translation that I'm using today, and I think Blake preached out of the ESV and NIV, so we have different translations that we use sometimes. But there's an amazement and a passion that Jesus spoke in. You know, what's interesting to me is Jesus in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Excuse me, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is referred to as the Word. There's power in the Word of God. Jesus, even so much so that Jesus has been called the Word. So when Jesus spoke, there was the full authority of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that was upon him when he spoke the very words that we have record of. So when he says it, you can believe that it's true, and that we can stand upon what he said. In the Old Testament, when it referred to the Word of God, does certain things. It denotes God in action, especially in creation and revelation and deliverance. So he takes it to another level. He talks the Word of God did this and the Word of God did that. And then we see the manifestation of the Word of God through Jesus Christ. And so the Word, when we talk about the Word, we're referring to the written Word. What we have here is documents of people who walk with Jesus in the New Testament. They walk with him. They talk with him. They handled him. They felt him. And if they didn't, they were with an apostle who did, such as the Gospel of Mark. Many believe that that was Peter's gospel, really. And he's just telling Mark the story, and Mark wrote it down. But there is a power in what he says. And so I am passionate today about what God said to me As that last song we said is, the promises of God are yes and amen. Amen. So we got to have a passion for this word. And I have a passion for it. These are not just words on a paper. The Bible actually says about itself that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Says that. So I am passionate today about this Bible. I'm passionate today about what God says I am in this Bible. The promises that He's given me as a child of God, I am passionate about that because I can know that when I read this, this has been confirmed through thousands of manuscripts from different languages, that this is what happened, that they gave an eyewitness account of that. In the Word of God, it says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's power in what this Bible says. If you'll let it, if you'll let the Word go into you, it will radically change your life. Now, there's a particular section of Scripture that I personally have read hundreds, if not thousands, times. And I can prove it to you. I can open up my Bible, and you can see brown places where my fingers, the oils on my finger on my Bible. And I've wanted to preach it for some time, but God has not allowed me until now to preach it. Because it has challenged me to the very core of who I am. When you look at things that's happened in your life, and you go back and you read some of these passages, sometimes Jesus says some challenging stuff. Jesus will tell you some stuff that it's going to blow your mind. Because you're trying to figure out, how do I do this? How do I stand on this? But Jesus is the grace that He gives us, we're able to. And so I was reading through this again, and I just kept getting this, go back to this chapter. And it's Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. Mark chapter 9, 14. I'm going to read some passages, and I'm going to talk about it. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they had came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes arguing with them. And the reason I'm doing this, let me back aside, going through this, is because I want to take the authority of the Word, a challenging thing that Jesus said, and figure out how we can apply it to our lives. If we're going to be passionate about the Word, and we're passionate here about this Word, we've got to be able to take what He says and apply it to us. And we've got to believe what He says to be true. Therefore, if it's true, we've got to stand upon it. So right here it says that when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them. Now, what had just happened? Let me set the stage for you. Jesus had been in the transfiguration. Anybody ever heard of the transfiguration? He goes and he gets in there, and it said this cloud came down, and then Moses and Elijah became and talked to Jesus. And it said the light was so bright, it became whiter than any launderer could make it. And there was Peter, James, and John, and they sort of freaked out and were scared, and I can make you a tent. You know, Peter was sort of like, well, I can make you a little tabernacle here, and I think they're just like, just sit down, son, you're okay. They were scared. And then what's amazing, it says, and immediately when the crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. Now, the question is, why were they amazed? They'd probably seen, gee, what was so amazing about this? And some people were wondering, you know how Moses, if you ever read that in Exodus, that he went up to the temp, he went up on the Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments, that he had to put a veil over his face because he was glowing. He said his skin was white and glowing and shining. It was so bright that it scared everybody. And they wouldn't go up to him if they put his veil over his face because it was so intense. So the question is, well, Jesus had just been in the glory. Was he glowing? But here's the big difference with Jesus. They ran to Jesus. They weren't afraid of Jesus. The one who bridged the gap between God and man. That's a little aside there. But the glory that he had, people ran to it. Are we running to Jesus today? Are we running to what he said? And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. He answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. Man, he's challenging their faith. That's pretty in your face, isn't it? Look, I'm tired of you guys. How much longer I got to put up with your junk? Now, how many miracles do you have to see? Now, if you go back and look, there's a whole lot of miracles that happened before. How many miracles did you got to see before you're going to believe who you're talking to? So he's challenging them. Man, God is going to challenge us. Jesus is going to challenge us sometimes to go deeper, to go further. And they brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Man, when you get in the presence of God, when that authority comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit, things are going to happen. When we have the presence of God here during a worship service, something's happening in your heart. Something's going to challenge you. Something's going to press you. The Holy Spirit's going to deal with you. Because when you get into the presence of God, things are going to happen. They're going to happen. So right there, Jesus hadn't even said anything. And this demon's manifesting because of who he is. And he asked his father, how long have you been, has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Man, have you ever been in a situation where you're like, Lord, can you take some pity on me right now? I need a little help. Don't look at me like you never had that experience. I have had that experience. I told this story before, but I remember when my house got flooded many years ago. I'm sitting on the front porch and like pity partying it up. Lord, I've lost half of everything. I'm in financial ruin. God, you got to help me. I'm not exaggerating. That's how I felt. Lord, you got to have some pity on me right now because I am lost and we are in trouble. And I remember sitting there on that front porch and half my stuff was piled up by the road and this tall, still voice came to me and said, just trust me with this. Me, the man of faith, didn't have no faith. I talked about faith, preached about faith, but at the moment that I needed it, I didn't have it. Am I the only one who's ever had that? I mean, right when you talk about faith, we reach it, you know, we listen about faith, I listen to faith tapes, we listen to all this stuff. I've heard unbalanced faith teaching just to get myself hyped up. Knowing all of it wasn't quite right, but I was still wanting to get faith up. And then we claim we believe the words of Jesus, but when we really need to believe it, we don't believe it. I'm the world's worst, I think, sometimes about that. Sometimes you just got to hold on to Jesus. You got to believe, well, no matter what your feelings tell you, that you got to believe God that whatever's happening, God can get you through it. And he will. If you can do anything, take pity on us. And here's how Jesus answered him. And Jesus said to him, if you can. If I can. If you can. Now let me put this in our vernacular today. If you can. Jesus is saying, do you know who you're talking to? You're talking to the creator of the universe. I am in the Trinity. I'm the Father, Son, and Holy. I am the Son of God. And you're asking me, can I do anything? Another way to put it in the vernacular, he looks at that man and says, look, I don't need to be throwing shade on you, buddy, and I'm not being extra. Do you know who you're talking to? Now, did I use that right? I never use these slang words right. Thank you, college students. Finally, I used one of your vernacular correctly, or at least you're giving me grace that I did. Thank you very much. Just tell me I did even if I did it. But he's saying, do you? It's almost like an idiom, a rhetorical question back. Can I help you? Really? If you can, I am God in the flesh. I am the Word. I am the Logos, the Word made flesh. When I say something, it's the Word of God. Jesus didn't mince words. It's not like us. We spouting all kind of mess out, and we don't even regret half of what we said. And Jesus didn't do that. You know, we're all accountable for what we say. You realize that? The Bible says we're all accountable for what we say. So be careful what you say. That's a little tidbit for us to help us. I'm not going to pull out the verse on you right now, but it scares me that we're all accountable for what we say. Got quiet in here after I started talking about that. But he looks at him and says, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I will be honest with you, that verse, I have read it a million times, or thousands of times. And I still don't know if I totally understand how that works. Because sometimes God will answer prayers for you in a different manner than which you ask for them. Because I believe our responsibility is to say all things are possible to him who believes, that we believe, crazy believing, and we let God sort out what his will is in it. But it's our responsibility to have the faith to say all things are possible to him who believes. Now, one of the reasons why this verse has challenged me so much is because many of you know I lost a child, my second child, and I was believing for a miracle. But God decided to answer it a different way. He's in Jesus, dancing around, wouldn't come back if he wanted, if he could. But that scripture about all things are possible, I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, what does this really mean? Because I was believing. But we know the Bible talks about there is his will has to take place in there. And that we have a responsibility to believe God for all things. So I was talking to Catherine one day, my wife, and she was reading in Mark chapter 11, which is a couple of chapters over from where this verse is. And she was saying that she was reading this commentary about Mark chapter 11, verse 22, and it says, have faith in God. And it says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now, who said this? It's in red, if you've got a red letter Bible. These are the red letters. No, Jesus said this. Now, I know there's times that maybe things are different than his will, but he wants us to have faith. So I asked, she said, Eddie, when I was reading that, talking about, you know, speak to this mountain. You know, I used to be sort of, I guess I can be naive now, but I used to be even more naive. And I used to go, well, if that means literally that I can speak to that mountain, I say, get up and leave. And I'm like, well, the mountain is not moving. I don't have earth moving equipment to make the mountain move. So what is Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say, speaking to your circumstances, speaking to the challenges that you face in your life, speak to it and you'll have what you say by faith in him. And she said, Eddie, it was like, the commentary was like, you cross that mountain and you turn around and you look at the mountain behind you and the mountain's been moved because your perspective on life has changed. The mountain did get moved. But God had to take you through, and when you looked at that mountain, it had moved when you respond by faith. I've seen people have tragedies, have things happen in their life, and they don't let God minister to them. They don't let God work in their hearts. So when they look back on that mountain, it hadn't moved. They're stuck on the mountainside and can't get off. But if you let Jesus go down inside of you, if you let him work in your life, in the midst of your tragedy, your pain, your betrayal, whatever's happened in your life, he will meet you where you are. Yeah. Look, I'm going to tell you, I've been in a bed, couldn't get up. I could not get out of the bed. I was so depressed. Couldn't move. I was so grieving, so much pain. But Jesus rolled me out of the bed. I felt like he put the clothes on me, and I was able to go and face the days that I had coming. Now I look back and see that mountain and said, man, that mountain changed my life. I look at life different because that mountain has been moved. And I see things in a different way than I did. because that mountain has been moved. All things are possible to him who believes. You got to hold on to Jesus. You got to believe for healing. You got to believe for money. You got to believe for stuff. You got to have a sell-all-out radical faith in God to believe God for things and let him sort out this will. He just wants us to have the faith to do it. You know, I can really relate to this man. Because then he said, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Man, I've had some unbelief in my life that has run rampant in me. Doubt, insecurity. After things happened to me, I was like, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's about all I believe in right now. I didn't punt on that one, thank God, because I knew what he'd done in my heart. But you have to reach out. And any of us are going to have our weak moments. Right. We're going to have weak moments. Yeah. We're going to have moments where we're going to be like, I don't know what to do now. But I want you to know today, God is for you. He is not against you. He will help you overcome and get the victory. I can stand and tell you that because I've been there and survived. But I've seen people who didn't survive. It's because they didn't fall on the face before Jesus and surrender to them and let them work in their hearts as painful as it is. I'll tell you what, when the Lord gets down inside of you, sometimes it's painful. It's like pinching you sometimes. It's, ooh, that hurts a little bit. You pinch me. You're pinching me. You know, the reason I can relate to this man is because he was weak. There's no greater pain for a parent than to see their child suffering. Whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, or whether you see them going on a path that's going to destroy their life unless they change and Jesus changes them. There's nothing more painful than that for a parent. Nothing more painful. So I can relate to this man, but Jesus didn't rebuke him. And God, he rebuked the guys earlier. Remember? Earlier he's like, yeah, man, I'm tired of dealing with y'all. But this man, Jesus had compassion. And he looked at this man and he didn't say, I can't believe you don't have any faith. He said, help me, Jesus. I do believe, help me. Man, I've been there about a million times. Do help me. Help me. I do believe, but I got some doubt I need you to help me with. Let me tell you something. You can't have faith if you don't have doubt. How do you even know what faith is if you don't have doubt? It's like two parts of a coin. You got heads or tails. I choose to do heads with the faith, and I choose to, in doubt, I choose not to do. But to have faith in him, even in the midst of struggle. And so when Jesus saw the crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. He said, I command you. That's about as strong a directive as you can get in the Bible. I command you. Jesus said it. Who said it? Jesus. What color are the words?
Red.
Jesus said, I command you. I'll tell you what. He commanded this man to have faith. All things are possible to him who believes. See, we all are given a measure of faith. We all are given a measure of faith. God wants us to grow in our faith. Now, there's a gift of faith, a spiritual gift, that somebody just has a supernatural faith to believe, and they don't know where it came from, and just supernatural gift of faith over a certain thing, and you know that you know that you know that you've got your prayer and other. That I don't. Everybody doesn't have that gift of faith, but we're all given a measure of faith that we can build upon, that we can believe God for in life. You know, I thought I was in financial ruin over my flooded situation. I ended up with a nicer house, a bigger house, and I did better. I was better financially off after the flood than I was before. Look, all that's Jesus, like I said. Jesus is Lord. Once I finally realized that I could have some faith, he wants me to trust him. And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. Man, how many times we think we're just dead? There's no hope. I have a feeling that dad was sort of like, he's dead, Jesus. I thought you were going to heal my son. Now he's dead. Why did I come to you? I mean, come on. He was laying there like he was dead. You know, I prayed for a young man one time. He was laying off by the side of the road. And I pulled my car over. And this group of people were all crowding around this young man that had fell out on the road. And I, normally, you know, a lot of people surrounding him. I thought, well, they got this under control. There's no point in me going up there. I turned. I thought the Holy Spirit said, they need a minister to go over there. You need to turn back around. And you need to go over there, park your car, and go over there and pray for that man laying on the road. Young man laying beside the road. Everybody's panicking. They calling the police and calling them ambulances. And he was having a seizure. I found out later from his mother that he had that problem. And he was seizing. I mean, he was struggling. And here again, I was just so like, maybe I can just incognito go up here and pray for this guy. But they're all around him. They're hugging him. They're holding him. And a guy standing there calling his mom. And I just looked at the guy and I said, look, I'm a pastor. I'm going to pray for him. I didn't even ask. That was one of those moments I didn't care if anybody knew who I was or not. I'm going to pray for this guy. I don't care if I offend everybody. I just walked up and said, they're all standing there. I'm praying for this guy. Laid hands on him. And as soon as I prayed, the peace of God came on me. Quit seizing. Just the peace of God came over him. And it was like he was dead. I mean, he was like, and the woman goes, oh, God, he's quit breathing. He's quit breathing. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, he's about to start breathing. In my spirit, I was like, oh, he's fine. I've seen this before in the Bible. I mean, I didn't say it, but in my mind, I'm thinking, quit freaking out, lady. He's all right. And he started breathing. The peace of God came on him. The guy standing there and said, the pastor just prayed over him. He's trying to get him, you know. And then they all come up. The ambulances come up. And I sometimes you talk about, you want to walk around and go, hey, let me tell you, I prayed for him. He's good now. But you know, I didn't do that. I prayed for him and everybody arrived and I just walked away. I just felt like, I'm not going to try to, be something. And I just said, I'm just praying for him. I walked away, felt like my job was done and I left. I was talking to a guy, EMT, on the way. We in here, we're walking back. He was telling me some stuff, and I just walked away because God did what God wanted me to do. But sometimes you got to stay out in faith. Sometimes you got to do something that makes you uncomfortable. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. I believe God, and this is an aside, but I believe there's going to be moments in your life where God's going to nudge you like that and tell you to do something that's downright offensive and crazy. And I'm not saying get up in your class and start yelling at the professor. Now, let me just, it's not what I'm saying. I don't think the Holy Spirit is going to tell you to do that. But anyway. He might tell you to talk to him afterwards, but I mean, but there's going to be some times that God's going to nudge you because his word says all things are possible to him who believes. The whole point of me talking about this here today is because I want you to know that as a church, we have a passion for this word, the infallibility of this word, and that the power of this word will radically change your life. And that we want to believe faith. So if Jesus says it, I believe it. If Peter and Paul and all the disciples said it, if James says it, I believe it. Heck, James grew up with the man, his half brother. Can you imagine your brother and sister worshiping you? That was a low reaction on that one, I tell you. But James, these people walked with him. Some believe that possibly James and John could have been relatives of his who knew him growing up. But this word is powerful. If you'll let this word be passionate in your life, it will radically change you. I've told people before, if you don't want to change, don't read the Bible. I've heard of people who were atheists who read the Bible and got their life right with God. I've heard of people who were Christians and turned away and became atheists. I said, well, you don't know the Jesus that I know. Come back and let's talk some more. Let's pray through this, man. Don't give up on Jesus. The Word of God strengthens you if you read it. It gives you faith to trust in the middle of desperate times. Man, when you're desperate, there's nothing like getting a verse from God and hanging on for dear life. I wish that he promised us a rose garden. For those of us older know that song. I wish he promised us that everything was going to be great and you're never going to have a trial or tribulation or a struggle. Man, if you're on this side of heaven, you're going to have some struggles, but you had the victory through his name. And he'll walk you through it, and you can make it. And you can be all that God's called you to be if you'll just submit to him, surrender to him, and let him do it in your life. He's for you. He's not against you. It's a fight of faith. There is a fight of faith. It gives you peace. When I read this word, there's books and Psalms that talks about giving you peace in the midst of the storm. Teaches you about God's love. This word teaches about his love. The word will let you know how others overcome. When I read about how I tell you, look in the Old Testament, and those guys made a lot of mistakes. And God used people who made terrible mistakes, but he still used them. It gives me hope, praise God, that if they can make mistakes and God still use them, he can use us when we make mistakes. So I'm not saying everything that happened in the Old Testament God endorsed. But one thing about it, if I had written this, I'd have left out all the bad and made everybody look good. But that's the way Jesus is in the Holy Spirit. He comes, he tells you just like it is. This is what happened. This is what they did. This is their failures. This is their victories. It helps us me when I am weak. It helps you deal with things when you're mistreated. Vindicate you. The Word of God helps you understand why God thinks of you. You're not He cares for you. He loves you. He's there for you. You're the apple of his eye. That doesn't mean we can be slothful and just think we can get away with anything, do anything we want. But he wants us to live according to his word. Helps us. It lets us know that God will never leave us. The Word of God instructs us, tells us of the promises of God. In conclusion here, if you will reach out to Jesus by faith and stand on the authority of this word, you will not believe God can use you for amazing things. He can use you no matter how much money you got, no matter where you're from. But I believe God wants us to have a passion for his word. His passion, our passion. His passion, the Logos, Jesus, in Jesus manifested as the word. Our passion for Christ and passion for his word. So if you walk out here today, what did I preach about? I hope you're going to say that you need to have passion for the word. That we believe in having passion for the word. And that we got to believe God by faith. I use this as an example of believing God by faith. On his word. So let's pray. Beatty, come on up with your band. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this man who went to Jesus in the weakness of his flesh, crying out, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I know many of us may be in that category. Yes, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. A lot of us probably are facing that with certain things and challenges that we have, some discontentments and some pain and suffering, or just the week in and the week out stresses of life, of our jobs, our families. Whatever's happening in your life today, I pray that you would have believed that all things are possible to him who believes. And that you can trust that Jesus will answer your prayer. He may not always answer it the way you want him to answer it, but he will answer it because he is your God and he is your King. That you can rely upon him, that he knows what's best for you. Sometimes we may ask for things and Jesus said, that's not where I want you to go right now. Sometimes his answers are delayed. Sometimes his answers are going to redirect us. But he challenges us to say all things are possible to him who believes. Speak to that mountain to be removed and it shall be removed. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Eddie, I've just been going through some stuff and I just need some faith. I need to get through some things. Raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray for these folks who are saying, man, I just need you, Jesus, today. Strengthen them today, Lord Jesus. Have your way In them, Jesus, all things are possible to him who believes. We speak to the mountain and tell it to be removed. And we put our trust and our faith in you, Jesus, and what you said in this word about us and the promises you made in this word about us. And we stand on it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We all stand. Lady will come up.